And Bill had a question for me last sermon about the 9 million pounds of food per day for the locusts. Yes, that is the correct number. 9 million pounds. Stop and think about that, right? That is like, that is really impressive. Really impressive. Okay. If I got it right, I believe that today we are in still in Joel, right? Joel 2, and I want to say 6 through 11. Is that right? I think that's right. Okay, good. Let me open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, you are amazing and incredible, all-powerful. Heavenly Father, we stand before you without any possible way of justifying ourselves. And you are perfect and holy and awesome. Lord, we come before you this morning, broken people, and yet you lift us up. You sent your Son to come down and do that so that we could come into your presence to understand who you are and to just get that glimpse of what it will be like to be before you. Heavenly Father, we do look forward to the day that your Son comes back for the awesome day of the Lord. Reveal that to our hearts this morning as we read from your servant, Joel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I believe everyone in the room knows where I've been the last 2 weeks. I am convinced that the state of Colorado is trying to kill me. It's after Memorial Day, and we are still driving over the mountain passes in blizzard conditions. I could not believe it. There's a saying about foxholes. There are no atheists in foxholes. There are no atheists on those roads as well, let me tell you. I did a lot of praying. It was quite challenging. We have a truly amazing country that we live in. Having just driven through it twice in 2 weeks. I would, however, caution you to avoid tornadoes. We actually didn't see one, but we saw several storms that apparently did have tornadoes in them while we were driving through. It was quite the trip, quite the trip. And my mom and my brother are doing very well, so all that is goodness. Okay, so Joel 2. I need some glasses. All right. This is going to be fairly short. One of the first things that happened to me, we got back on Wednesday, and on Thursday I had a board meeting over in San Luis Obispo in Cal Poly. So I jumped in the car and drove out to the coast and drove a 400-mile day just to go to another meeting, do something else, just because I felt like it. My wife is convinced that I am crazy. You guys knew that already. So Joel 2:6. We're still in the middle of this build-up to the climax of the entire book of Joel. And actually, we're not going to get to that today. So today is a continuing build-up to that point. Next week, we will get to the climax in the book of Joel. I read ahead. I cheated, okay? And perhaps in this particular piece, we don't immediately see or understand quite why we're going down this road. Why is this happening? What is going on? And so we have this talking about the cloud of locusts. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. There's an Arab proverb, actually. Whenever something is the worst possible thing in the Middle East, the Arabs will say, it's more terrible than the locusts. And that's the worst possible thing that they can imagine. The faces gather blackness. There's one commentary that says they withdraw their brightness, the brightness in their eyes, as though they are dead. They become pale, they lose their color. This is what happens when the locusts come, because the people know that it's one of the most terrible things that can happen to them. One of the plagues of Egypt that happened to the Egyptians before they kicked the Israelites out is the plague of the locusts. This is one of the things that hardens Pharaoh's heart. One of the fascinating things about locusts is there's no leader, right? This has already been mentioned, that there's no king of the locusts. When they swarm, they all go in this direction until they decide to go in a different direction. Somehow they know. We don't tend to have very many starlings here in the U.S. There are photos of and videos on YouTube, if you want to go look them up, of starlings in Great Britain. And there will be millions of them swirling around, and all of a sudden they'll all decide to change direction altogether. It's the most amazing thing to watch. It's literally mesmerizing. And then right as the sun is set and it's gathering darkness, and I don't know how they know, but all of a sudden they will all settle to nest for the night. And they will all come down, all as one. And the locusts are the same way. There's no communication, there's no one leader that says, now's the time, we're going to do this. Just suddenly they will all settle. And the place that they pick, they completely devastate anything that could be eaten. Of course, at that time, people did not have windows in their houses. So the locusts would come into the house and just everything, everywhere. You couldn't walk. You wouldn't be able to walk without crunching the insects under your feet. Sleeping at night is impossible because they're landing on you continually. They shall march, everyone in his way, straight forward, as if they had been trained up by the discipline of war to keep their post and observe their right-hand man. They shall not break their ranks, nor thrust another, or jostle each other. So verse 7. Like warriors they charge, their soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his own way, and they do not swerve from their paths. Joel describes the discipline and effectiveness of this army. They keep ranks. Everybody isn't milling around, but they move in a particular direction. They work with energy. They run to and fro in the city, and they bring this devastating attack on Judah. Depicting the regular military order of their advance, one locust is not turning a nail's breadth out of his own march, his own place in the march. Proverbs 30:27 has a short description of this. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. In Another commentary said, their number and swiftness shall breed no confusion. God made them to act in this particular way. They are hardwired in their brains, in their bodies, in their DNA, in their soul, to do this way. They operate in this way. And He designs them to serve His own purposes. And it's a mystery to us how something so devastating can help to serve God. And yet, it's at times of these trials that the character of the people is shown. It's a test, right? God is testing us to see what our response will be. In verse 8, they do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. Now, there's an interesting parallel here. If we consider the people of God to be like an army, perhaps based on the military images that Paul has sprinkled through his letters, then this passage shows us two things that can make God's people more effective. First, there is a certain order that is necessary. We must keep the order with every soldier performing their function, keeping their ranks. And second, they must work hard, every soldier serving with energy. So we support each other in this way within the church. There's probably a whole sermon, well, there would be actually multiple sermons on this subject, but all the examples of how this order works. You have God the Father, God the Son. We have God the Son and the church. We have the Son and each of us individually. Do you see the hierarchy in all of that? We have the church and each of us individually. You never, maybe you didn't think about that before. But it's the exact same thing between the church. I need to say something at this point about my friend Bill, okay? Bill, in case you didn't realize it, Bill is actually the head of this church. Just because I stand up here, don't confuse that. Bill is actually the head of this church, all right? And normally, Bill and I serve as a check or a balance to whoever normally fills this pulpit. And Simon was always very entertaining. We had a great time with Simon. There were times Simon wanted to do something and we'd have to like, cool your jets, Turbo. But I have to say, the relationship that Bill and I have is very, very close. And he thinks about you guys all the time. He truly loves you guys and this church. And there's a lot of things that you don't hear about that we have to talk about. And how hard it is sometimes. Working hard. Neither shall one thrust on another, that is, to press on so as to push his neighbor out of his place, as how usually occurs in a large multitude. Baseball games. At the end of the baseball game, everybody gets up and runs for the door, right? Nobody can go straight for the door. It doesn't work that way. So you have to like take turns and let other people cut in front of you. It takes some time. That's not the way this works. You don't get that in a large multitude like this. When they fall upon the sword, and that is among the missiles or the arrows, not be wounded because they are protected by defensive armor. The locust ranks are not broken when they rush among the missiles. You can do everything in your power to take care of the ones that are in your house at that particular time. And more just keep coming. And by the way, these things still devastate huge parts of the southern Asian continent and the Middle East today, and northern Africa. And of all the people who can least afford to have their food crops, their food stores just taken away from them, these are the people. See how necessary it is that those who are employed in any service for God should observe order and keep ranks, should diligently go on in their own work and not stand in one another's way. They are very swift and they run like horsemen. They run like mighty men. They run to and fro in the city and they run upon the wall. Verse 9 talks about this. They leap upon the city, they run upon the wall, they climb up into the houses and enter through the windows like a thief. Again, there's no glass, there's no glazing to try and keep them out. I think one of the most amazing modern inventions, I have this extreme adversarial relationship with mosquitoes. I'm the guy that ends up with 40 mosquito bites. My kids get 2. I can't explain that. I don't understand it. In case you weren't aware, bananas, if you eat a banana, you will attract mosquitoes. I know this. I've seen it. It's worse. So if you're in those areas, and of course, where do bananas grow? The tropics. Where do mosquitoes breed? The tropics. You know, I go to places where there are banana farms, right? We're in Hawaii. The bananas are fresh. I'm eating bananas. Bad idea. If you're going to go hiking in the jungles in the rainforest in Hawaii, see all the beautiful waterfalls swatting mosquitoes the whole time. We'll talk. The Lord gives voice before His army. As impressive as this army is, Joel does not want Judah to forget that its real power lies in that God has sent them. They will be His tool of judgment against Judah unless they repent. This is the key right here. They run to and fro in the city, greedily seeking what they can devour. The wall surrounding each house and eastern buildings. And they enter through the windows. Even though they're barred, it doesn't matter. They're going to come in. Thank goodness we have screens. This is Jeremiah 9:21. For death has come up on our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. When God sends forth His command on earth, His word runs very swiftly. Angels have wings and so do locusts, and God makes use of them. Here's the terrible execution done by this formidable army in the country. View the army at the front and you'll see a lion devouring before them. They consume all as if they had breathed fire. View it in the rear and you will see that those come behind are as furious as the foremost. Behind them a flame burns. When they are gone, then it will appear that destruction has been made. Look upon the fields that they have not yet invaded, and they are as the Garden of Eden, pleasant to the eye and full of good fruits. They are the pride and glory of the country. But look upon the fields that have been eaten up, and they are as desolate as a wilderness. One would not think that these had ever been like the former. Let none be proud of the beauty of their grounds any more than that of their bodies, for God can soon change the face of either. When Egypt was plagued with locusts, they filled the Pharaoh's houses and the houses of his servants. I can only imagine how annoying that must have been for the king. Here is the man who is the, he is the sun god on the planet. And he cannot control these things. How puny their gods must have been to have been a human. The locusts are out of the bottomless pit, Satan's emissaries and missionaries of the man of sin. God's judgments, too, when they come with commission, cannot be kept out with bars and bolts. They will force their way in. These impressions should be hereby made on the people, that they shall find it to no purpose to make opposition. These enemies are invulnerable, and therefore they are irresistible. When they fall upon the sword, there are others who just take their place. One is in pain for his field, another for his vineyard, and all faces gather darkness. Men in fear look pale, but men in despair look black. The whiteness of a sudden fright when it is settled turns to blackness. Now here's one Californians can relate to, verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. Something we haven't talked about very much, it turns out that the nation of Israel is much like the state of California. They have earthquakes, devastating earthquakes, just like we do. And every once in a while, they are beset with huge, devastating earthquakes. The one thing that they do differently than we do here, they build their buildings out of stone. So when the earthquakes are bad, it is truly terrible and bad when these buildings fall. What is a matter of our pride and pleasure, God can soon make the matter of our pain. The earth shall quake and the heavens tremble. Even to hearts that seem undaunted, so firm that nothing would frighten them, as immovable as heaven or earth, shall be seized with terror. Note, when God frowns upon men and the lights of heaven will be small joy to them, for man, by rebelling against his Creator, has forfeited the benefit. Though this is understood figuratively, there is a day coming when it will be accomplished in the letter, when the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll, and the earth shall be burnt up. Joel closes this piece here. The Lord utters his voice before his army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. And he sums up here with, "For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" In the nations that follow Islam, there is a phrase that they use, and they say, "The Lord of the Locusts." And what they mean is their God. It's an interesting concept, because the only one that the locusts will listen to is God. God raised it as his army. He gives it commission. He utters his voice before it. It is the Lord that gives the word of command to these animals, which they exactly observe. Some think that with this cloud of locusts, God sent terrible thunder, which was another of the plagues of Egypt. and he made the heavens and the earth tremble. It is the day of the Lord, as it was called. For in this war, as he surely carries the day, it must be his needs, for his camp is great and numerous. Those whom he makes war upon can, as here, overpower with numbers. And whoever he employs to execute his word as the minister of his justice is sure to be made strong. The great day of the Lord is very terrible to all those who in that day are to be made monuments to the Lord's justice. Who can survive it? None can escape the wrath of God. None can make headway against its force. Joel brings us to this point in the realization that there is nothing that we can do of ourselves. We, man, are all broken. It's difficult reading these sorts of passages to see where things are going. The peace that is here is that within what we know, within ourselves, within what we can control, which is actually very little, we have no power. And that is what Joel is telling us here. It is not within us to even save ourselves. I'm going to read you the very first word of the next passage. Because this word Simon used to use this word all the time, and I loved it. The very first word is yet. And I'll leave the rest of it for you next week. Next week is going to be fun. Next week will be amazing. So we have this terrible day of the Lord that none of us can withstand. John writes of it in Revelation. Daniel writes of it. Joel writes of it here. The last day. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how terrible. And yet, and yet how just. Lord, we are without any justification before you. We have all failed you. It is the way that we are. We have all gone astray like sheep. We all deserve the locusts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Without him, we would have nothing. And we would not be able to withstand the day of the Lord. Let us never, ever forget that. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. And we love you.